The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. If you want to follow in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1062, otherwise it's on the screen. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
They were terrified and alarmed. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Now, thankfully, in those days, they didn't have the Ghostbusters to call upon. Okay, I admit, I just love that theme tune, and any opportunity to have a bit of nostalgia, go back to my childhood, I'll grab it. Last week, if you remember, Dick challenged us all with the story of Doubting Thomas, how important it is to be real with God, to be honest with God and with one another, and to trust in God that he has ultimately won the victory already, and to commit fully to God. Now, in today's reading, there's another resurrection account. But it's not just Thomas who is singled out as not believing, but this time they were all in a state of disbelief and amazement. For in these short 13 verses, I believe there are two vitally important things that we need to understand that will help us to live out our lives today, and for us to grow closer to God. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life that it brings to us. And we thank you that you are alive and you are with us today as you were with the disciples in this story. Lord, help us to have ears to hear and speak through the words that I've prepared so that we may become closer to you. Amen. So those present were in a state of disbelief and amazement, thinking surely this was just a ghost, a vision of Jesus. But rather than the disciples saying, "I ain't afraid of no ghost," as in that classic 80s film, here it is Jesus who instead says, paraphrasing, "I ain't no ghost." Jesus appears in the middle of them, and knowing what they were thinking, without anyone saying anything, he says to them, "Why are you so disturbed? Why do you keep having questions? Look at my hands and feet. It really is me. Touch me. See for yourself. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones like you can see I have." Before we get on to those two important things, I just quickly want you to understand what the issue is here for the disciples. Why they are having such a hard time believing it is Jesus. After all, some of those present have already seen the risen Lord. Now, it's so easy to criticize them and say how silly they were, but think for a minute. Jesus died. Jesus came back from the dead, and you see him. Then he is gone again, just like that. Then he appears on the road to Emmaus. Then he's gone again. And now suddenly, as if like a magic trick, out of nowhere, Jesus is stood there among you again. Where did he come from? One minute he's here, then not here, here, and then not here. Each time, no one having a clue how he got there or where he goes afterwards. I think we could probably forgive the disciples for thinking they were just seeing things. It was a ghost, a vision they must have been having of Jesus. But Jesus is very quick to stress that he has a real physical body. He ain't no ghost. So you should be pretty confused yourself, if I'm honest. Because you'd be thinking, well, how can a real physical body just keep appearing and disappearing? It's not, after all, this isn't a magic trick, is it? Well, at the moment, our bodies are only earthly. But here, Jesus' body, post-resurrection, is both earthly and heavenly. That is why we are able to say, that Jesus is able to say, I am the resurrection and the life. So Jesus, with a real physical human body, is able to pass freely from what is seen, the earthly world, and what is unseen, the heavenly realm, and back again. So with this new stroke old body, what does Jesus do? Did anyone, it really is a bit of nostalgia back to childhood really today, but did anyone watch A Question of Sport? Yeah? A few of you? Some still watch it? Yeah? I don't think they do it anymore. There used to be a round in there called What Happened Next. Do you remember that? Yeah? Well, I think you could probably play that here. If you read the whole gospel and then suddenly stop at this chapter at verse 40, imagine you're back there, back in Jerusalem. Jesus is back with them in Jerusalem. Death is defeated. So what should happen next? Well, surely Jesus will now take his rightful place, won't he? The world will finally know who he really is. And his kingdom will come, yes? But what happens next? Verse 41 says, while they were still in disbelief and amazement from sheer joy, Jesus said to them, have you got something to eat? Have you got something to eat? Sorry, what, Jesus? Have I got something to eat? Really? After everything that's just happened, victory secured, you're hungry. That's it. That's what we were waiting for. You want some fish? Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a little bit more like something I would say after a long journey. I'm hungry. It doesn't seem right, does it? And yet, that is exactly what Jesus did. He asked them for something to eat. They gave him some fish, and he ate it in front of them. You may have heard or read this story many times before over the years. I never really thought anything about this verse, just kind of skipped over it as a bit of detail that we're given. But I believe actually here lies a crucial part of our spirituality today. And so it's the first important thing that we need to remember from this story. To understand the importance of that verse, I think you have to remember the whole biblical narrative. The story of the Bible from the start to the finish. So what is it, in case your memory needs jogging? Well, just to say, actually, on the side, it's good practice. Try it in front of a mirror. Can you, in just 1 or 2 minutes, tell the whole story of the Bible? It's a really good practice. Because if you can't do it in front of a mirror or to yourself, you've got no chance when you're out there and someone asks you. So practice. Okay, so in about 30 seconds. Well, you start in Genesis at creation, and God is there in the garden with Adam and Eve walking amongst them. But then, as we know, sin enters the world, and as a result, a barrier comes between God and mankind. Throughout the whole Old Testament, you get this story of God trying to reach out to mankind, but mankind constantly getting it wrong and turning away from God. So God sends his only Son into the world to die on the cross, to be that perfect sacrifice. You know the story, we've just had Easter. Because of what Jesus has done, the barrier is now removed. God can now walk amongst his people again. Fast forward to the end of the Bible and Revelation, and you see this fulfilled in its fullness, as once again heaven and earth, what is seen and what is unseen, is united as one. I wonder if sometimes today we spend too much time looking forward to the fanfare, to that moment when heaven and earth become one, and we actually miss what is happening right now. God in our midst again. See, the disciples could have said, couldn't they? Well, Jesus, what do you mean you're hungry? Come on, you're back. You got the victory. Let's go show those religious leaders and all those that put you to death. Let's go and tell them who's boss. Let's go show them your ear. And you mean business. But they didn't. See, that would have been to miss the point. Jesus has got the victory. And so the disciples are able to just sit and eat with Jesus there, present with them. What else is there left to do? Remember that story of Mary and Martha? Martha so busy rushing around, she missed that opportunity to just sit and be with Jesus. It's so easy to do, isn't it? Rush around from one thing to the next, one meeting to the next. Everton said last week that the Sunday was known as Low Sunday, after the High Sunday of Easter. And that whole week, Holy Week here was amazing, wasn't it? Started on Palm Sunday with Caleb's Thanksgiving. Then we had the marriage of Jess and Aaron on the Tuesday. The emotional service of Good Friday. And then the celebration of Easter Sunday. But how do you keep that high going? Should we even expect to try? I've been reading a book lately called Everyday God by Paula Gooder. It was given to me when I left theological college. Now, if you want a copy of this, I've got a few copies taken out of the bookstore, and I can thoroughly recommend it. It is brilliant, and it's really easy to read. So if you want a copy, I've got a few with me. It's $8.99. Just come and grab me at the end. Now, in this, she reminds us that there are 33 weeks of the church calendar, the Church of England's church calendar, called ordinary time. 33 of the 52 weeks of the Church of England's church calendar are called ordinary time. The other times are Christmas and the build-up to it, and Easter, and before and after Easter, up to Pentecost. Now, it's a brilliant book, as I said, and in it she highlights how sometimes we are so busy looking for that special all the time that we miss the importance of the ordinary. You see, here in this story, what Jesus does is incredibly ordinary. He simply sits and eats with them, something we all do every day. But for those disciples, this moment was incredibly special and life-changing. See, our God is not just the God of Christmas and the God of Easter, but is the God of ordinary time too. Just flick through Luke's gospel and see for yourself. Jesus is born not into a palace, into royalty, but to a carpenter, wherever there was space. Jesus is presented to the temple, not as the Son of God, but as any other young boy, as was the custom at the time. Jesus does not go to the synagogue to pick the rabbis to be his disciples, but he goes to a lake and calls out ordinary fishermen in their place of work. He does not minister to a select few, the special ones of the towns and cities, but instead to the ordinary, the sick, the lowly, in those ordinary places of meeting. Now, yes, don't hear me wrong. Jesus does do the extraordinary, but it is always found through the ordinary. He calms the storm, yes, showing he has control over the wind and the waves. But he does so after having a nap on the boat because he was tired. I don't know about you, but someone wakes me up, I'm a bit grumpy. I probably wouldn't have gone and calmed that, even if I could. Jesus, in that ordinary moment, does the extraordinary. Yes, he brought Jairus' daughter back from the dead. But he didn't magically appear at her side when she was ill. No, he walked there like everyone else. It's really important to understand this because it means that God takes the everyday, the ordinary, and he makes it extraordinary. You see it throughout the Gospels. Holy Week was extraordinary. And as the Sundays go on throughout the year, they start to feel ordinary again. It's natural. And of course, there are six other days in the week when we are not even in church, are we? We're doing ordinary things. I think the key message for our spirituality that we take from the Gospel is to learn to see God in those ordinary things. The more you do it, the better you will get at it, the better you will hear from God, hearing his will for you in those ordinary things, and respond to it. Then you will see the extraordinary. Places that Claire and I have lived before, we've always found groups of dog walkers that we've got to know. They tend to meet at certain times and in certain places. And it's always amazed me the conversations that we would have during that very ordinary activity that we have to do, otherwise our dog is very grumpy. Once I found myself on New Year's Day praying for someone whose nephew had just committed suicide. She knew I went to church. Another person, when I lived in Nottingham, we got talking and I ended up spending 45 minutes having a full-on exposition of the Bible with her. Thankfully, I'd nowhere to be. And she went away and said, "I'm going to find my Bible out. I'm going to start reading it again." And there's been many other conversations about God, Jesus, the Bible, the church, all in that ordinary activity. But it's not just dog walking. Hairdressers love to chat, don't they? I've never met a hairdresser that won't talk to you about church, ever. And I know someone here, I won't embarrass them by saying who, but a couple of weeks ago said that they were brave enough and God had been prompting them. And they ended up talking about God and the church just while buying groceries at the checkout. Now the danger of giving a personal illustration is always that temptation to try and copy that. But God treats us all as individuals. Remember the Psalms tell us he knows how many hairs each of us has on our head. So in one sense, you can't exactly copy what God has called someone else to do. You need to learn to see God in your own setting and hear what God is saying for you, yourself, in that situation. Whether you are at work, down the gym, watching the football, or at home making a cup of tea, God can speak to you because he has the victory. God is in our midst and he wants to be part of the ordinary. He wants to be involved in the whole of our life. Don't think we need a church building to hear from God or to enjoy being in God's presence. Sin and death are defeated. It is finished. God is with us, as Jesus was with the disciples in Luke. So don't rush off looking for that extraordinary, but learn to see God in the ordinary so that the ordinary may become extraordinary. So that's the first important thing. The second's much simpler and quicker, and it concerns the role of the church. So in the reading today, whilst sitting and eating, what is it that Jesus does? Well, verse 45 says, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And then he said in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. So we know from this that the church has been called to two things. It is called to study the scripture, and it is called to mission. What does that mean? It means to allow God to reveal himself to us and to allow God to lead us on. We are witnesses of these things. Luke's gospel starts with Zechariah in the temple at Jerusalem, worshipping God, being given a vision from God that he will have a son, John the Baptist, who will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Luke's gospel ends with Jesus instructing the disciples to stay in the city in Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit to come on them. And so they waited by going to the temple and praising God. Now, if you read the book of Acts, which is kind of like the second part of Luke, then you will know that we've been clothed with the Holy Spirit, that God is not only in our midst, but that he lives in us as well, through our baptism. We are the new temple of God, Our lives, our whole lives, should be of worship to God, therefore. All those ordinary things that we do, day by day, have the potential to become extraordinary if it's God's will and we listen and obey. Amen.